Amen. Good morning, Grace. How you guys doing? All right? I'm wearing short sleeves today. It's so warm out there, huh? 60 degrees. What in the world? I like it. So, yeah, lots of stuff coming up. Praise God, man. It's including spring and warmer weather, although it hasn't really been a bad winter this winter. We still have a possibility of getting some more snow, so don't be upset. We can get it. So we'll be there. All right. Man, we've been talking about living out Christ in our lives on a radical, everyday, every way basis, right? That's what we've been talking about. We mentioned it last week again that that's not supposed to be like the exception. It shouldn't be that some of us, you know, every once in a while live out in a radical way for Jesus. It should be all of us all the time. It should be the normal Christian life. It should be exactly the way it is all the time where we are living out for Jesus Christ in everything we do. You know, as a matter of fact, if you wonder, if you ask, why is the church what the church is today? And I mean in terms of reach and in terms of numbers, why are we where we are today? Right? Well, it's because radical living is attractive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's attractive to people. As a matter of fact, where Christianity is growing most in the world, even today, is in persecuted, hostile to the gospel places where people are living out their faith in spite of the trouble and the hostility that comes their way. They're just going to live out Jesus in everything that they do. And that has always been the case. Always been the case. That's how it was back in older times. That's how it is today. You know, where people live it out, Christianity grows. As a matter of fact, you remember, right? Christianity started in Jerusalem. Started out as a small group of people. Didn't start out much. As a matter of fact, it was an extremely set aside, looked down upon, marginalized group of people who followed Jesus, and yet exploded, and still is today. I know we feel like, well, boy, Christianity isn't doing that much. We're worshiping in Patchogue, New York this morning. Not anywhere near Jerusalem, right? We don't have a center of worship where we have to all go to some hub or something. The people of God are everywhere because the Spirit of God is where the people of God are. And so, I mean, one pastor said it this way: how do you take over an empire with quiet submission from a marginalized group? I mean, how does that happen in the first century church where everything was against them, right? The Jews were against them, the Greeks were against them, the Romans were against them, everybody was against them, trying to snuff them out, and yet not only did they survive, they exploded. Why? Well, let me give you a few readings from that time. So two different readings I want to give you some quotes to from not biblical sources, but sources that are first century sources. I didn't read these on my own. Actually, I listened to a sermon from Matt Chandler one time. You know, got that from there. So anyway, but awesome. They're both apologists. We're not sure if they were Christian or not, but they're trying to explain how is it that this marginalized, pushed down, persecuted sect is growing so rapidly? And so they describe Christians in a letter to Dionysius, or it's called the Epistle to Dionysius, which is just a letter, right? From about, you know, 40 or 50 years after the gospel, I mean, after John passed away. So, you know, maybe 120, 130, 140 AD. This is what he says about them. He says, Christians are distinguished from other men. Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country nor language nor customs which they observe, for they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a particular form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. In other words, like they don't dress different, act different, you know what I mean? They live in the same cities as everybody else. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive captive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the custom of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct. Again, they didn't look different. They didn't dress different. They didn't, like, particularly have, like, you know, the shirt. You know, we have Jesus gear today, right? Well, they didn't have Jesus gear. They just wore their clothes. They just looked like everybody else. He said, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth is as a land of strangers. Listen to how they act. They marry, as do others, and they beget children. They have children, but they do not destroy their offspring, right? Because, by the way, right, this is the Roman culture, one of the most immoral cultures. They didn't care. As a matter of fact, so especially if you were a girl, kind of like in China at one point, if you were born a girl, it wasn't a good thing to do. They would just cast you out. They didn't care. They'd just throw you out into the street and let you die. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they are not after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. He said they are poor, yet they make many rich. In other words, they live under their means, is what he was saying, so that they could help others out. You'll hear more about that later. They are in lack of all things, and yet they abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, and yet are punished as evildoers. He said, and when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners. They are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. In other words, they just live their life in such a way that God is honored. And so people might hate them, but they can't tell why. It's exactly what we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Right? You live in such a way, you're always being ready to give a defense, you know, for why you believe what you believe, and yet even when they speak ill of you, they really have nothing to speak ill of because of your manner of life. That was how he described it to them. Let me read another one. It's a letter of Aristides to Herodian Caesar, about the same time, He said this about the Christians. He said, but Christians, this is, you know, jumping around a little bit. He said, but Christians show kindness to those near them, and whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do good to their enemies. If one of them have a bondsman or a bondswoman or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians, and when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. He says they love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. He said, when they see a stranger, they take him into their own homes and rejoice over him as if a very brother. He said, and if any of them that is poor and needy, if there is any of them that is poor and needy, and they spare no food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to their to the needy their lack of food. They sacrifice themselves in order to give to others. And then he ends it, kind of toward the end of it. He says, such, O king, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. Isn't that what it should be? Shouldn't we be living our lives in such a way that people go, man, something is different? Again, I mean, they don't like them because they preach a gospel that is based in Jesus Christ alone, that salvation is not found in any other place but in Jesus. And that's offensive to people, especially offensive to a people who want to say, well, wait, there are thousands of gods out there. We've got to worship anything, or we can worship anything, and we can certainly do whatever we want to do. And now you're telling me that there's an actual God in the universe. Now, he has loved us, and he has sent Christ to us, but if they understood, right? If I follow that God, if I trust in that God, then I've got to live by that God. And although they probably wouldn't say it this way, you know, they probably wanted to be about, you know, you're not the boss of me. That's how we are, aren't we? We don't like anybody telling us what to do. We don't like anybody kind of, you know, whoa, you're not the boss of me. But look at how they lived. And look at the description of what it is about them. Right? How do you take over, as I said that, Pastor, how do you take over an empire with quiet submission from a marginalized group? You live in a radical way. And you live in such a way that it's not about you. It's not about what I can get. It's not about gathering the horses around and the carts around so that I can have what I have, and I can mark out my spot, and I can do what I want, and I can get by, and maybe if I have a little extra, and maybe if, you know, but like it's all about me first. You know, it's watching out for number one. That's the way we are in our culture today. You know, yeah, nothing wrong with helping out somebody, nothing wrong with a little generosity, but if you want to talk about like being really, truly generous in my life, with my time, with my money, with my talents, with all that I am, I don't really know so much about that. Matt Chandler did say this. He said, generosity is one of the primary markers that is visible in the people of God at the height of darkness fleeing. Let me say that again. He says, generosity is one of the primary markers that is visible in the people of God at the height of darkness fleeing. In other words, if you want to see a movement grow, you know, when you see Christianity growing and darkness fleeing out of that, what is often central to that is a people that is not about themselves, but a people living generously because of what God has given to them. And taking care of others and loving others that don't deserve to be loved, others that maybe are in their situation because of their own whatevers or however, but they're just going to love, and they're going to love well. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about living radical generosity in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians, if you would. And I'm going to do something a little different today because I know in all the pews we have New American Standards, and I love the New American Standard, and that's what I preach from. But I love the translation or the how it comes out in the NIV. And so I'm going to be reading the main text from the New International Version today because I think it's better translated, honestly. So. All right, so what does radical generosity look like amongst the people of God? What does radical generosity look like in God's people, not just at hard times, but at all times? Because we're not just supposed to live like this when we're being persecuted and there's, you know, you got nothing else to do except you go for the small team, right? We're supposed to live like this every day in all that we do. First, radical generosity requires participation. Radical generosity requires participation. Look what he says. All right, so verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, seems like a seems like it could be, like we could begin to preach on, listen, if you're going to give a little, you're going to get a little, right? Kind of that prosperity thinking kind of theology where you give so that you can get. But that's not at all what he is talking about. He is talking about how God blesses, and we'll flush that out more about what and why he blesses us the way he blesses us. But it's about what you put into it. So radical generosity is about radically participating with God's program. As a matter of fact, I would tell you this is the overriding kind of passage or principle in this passage. And God blesses connected with how deep we're in. See, what we want to do often with all of life is we say, God, you give and then I'll give. You know, in a sense of you do this and then I'll respond by doing that, and as we'll find out, he's already done that with us, right? In other words, we want to know that it's all going to be okay ahead of time, and then we're willing to step out, and that's the exact opposite of what God does, the exact opposite. He calls us to step out, and then he'll bless us in that. When you want to talk about greater blessing. Okay, when you want to talk about greater blessing. So it's connected. Again, it's not prosperity teaching. We are not going to talk about how this is God's saving program for you. And so, you know, if you really want to expand your kingdom, you know, just give to God more. You know, give to God more. You just give more and more and more, and God will keep piling in. And by the way, he will, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Right, but it's not so that you can have. As a matter of fact, God's principle always is his principle is that you are blessed to be a blessing, right? And he has practiced that, if we can say it that way. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also freely give us all things? God has given, right? God so loved the world that he gave. Gave, right? He gave. He gave. Where would we be if God didn't give? Right? God gave. That's his principle. He's willing to sacrifice for us, and he's willing and he wants us to live in the same way. He wants us to live in a way where we are generous in everything that we do and all the times that we are. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says this. He says, from everyone who has given much, much will be required, and to whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Wait. God even says he gives, he expects you to give. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand we have nothing. We really have nothing except for God. We don't even have life in him except for God, right? And so real generosity is about where your heart is at. Real generosity is where your heart is at. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves break in and steal. And I love this verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love that. Do you notice it's not where your heart is, that's what you treasure. It's where your treasure is, your heart is there. So that means that you may say, well, I love Jesus with all my heart, but you're treasuring something else. Your heart might not be there yet, but it's going to be. It's going to be. That which you set your eyes on and your focus on will capture you. That's why generosity is not about, it's about the heart. It's about where I am. Well, how can I do that? How can I live that? How can I participate in that way? Hebrews chapter 15. Chapter 13, verse 5. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Well, wait a second. How can I do that? For he has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Now, we quote that verse a lot, right? God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He's talking about it in the context of what we have, that you would not put your trust in what you have, but that you would put your trust in God. As a matter of fact, that beautiful verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that you have on mugs, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? We want to think, yeah, I can do anything. God, you just empower me and I'll do it. And that is true. But the context of that is that I have lived in humble means and I have lived with a lot, Paul says. Paul says, listen, I've been dirt poor and I've lived in places that are really nice. I've had the good spread of food and I've had don't know where my food's coming from later today. But in that I can be content. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Same as this verse. It's exactly what it is. The problem is that we worship the almighty dollar, and we really think that it's our bank account that's going to keep us well. It's our bank. Now, I'm all into savings, all right? I'm not saying that saving isn't good. I'm not saying that saving for retirement isn't good. But your retirement account is not going to save you. As a matter of fact, if you're counting on your retirement account, maybe some even in this room. I remember in 2008 when the stock market, tanked. I was talking to a gentleman who had just retired, and he said, our retirement life will not be what we thought it was going to be because half our money was gone. You're going to trust in your bank account? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. Now, what you'll see here is that it's not money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of money. By the way, you can be dirt poor and have such a love for money and hunt that it can ruin you, but it will always ruin you, especially as a Christian, because you take your eyes off of Jesus. All right, well, let's dive into this more, okay? That's just a foundation for where we are and where we're going in the sense of the fact that radical generosity requires participation. How can I do that? How can I get into that? It's about a trust for God and a trust that he is there. All right, he even talks about that further back into our passage in 2 Corinthians. All right, second point, radical generosity responds out of joy. Look at what he says, verse 7. Each of you is to give what you have decided to give in your heart to give. Sorry. Each of you is to give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. That word cheerful, the Greek word that we translate cheerful, literally is where we get the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver, one that is just, you ever like been so overjoyed at something that you just can't stop laughing? And it's not because you think it's funny, it's because you are just such a joy and there's just something that spills out of you. That's how he's saying that we should give. That's how he's saying that we should release what we have. Extreme generosity or radical generosity is not given out of obligation. It's not given out of compulsion. That's why we don't pass a plate here. Listen, I'm not going to preach a sermon on the fact that you should give to the church. There's plenty of other scripture passages for that, and if you don't know where they are, come talk to me, and I'll lay out for you the command to give. Right? But we don't desire for someone to feel so, here's the plate. Got to look like I put something in. I don't ever want someone to just reach in their wallet and say, oh, I got a five today and think that they've given to God. Now, listen, if five is all you have, I mean literally, I don't mean like just that moment, right? If five is all you have and you're giving unto the Lord with sacrifice, praise the Lord. But I don't want you, we don't play games with God here. We don't want to be religious in anything that we do. And probably we undercut the fact of giving unto the Lord as far as a real sacrifice and a real act of worship. We want it to be an act of worship. I mean, ourselves, we automatically give, you know what I mean? I mean, so you have the bank send the check. And the only problem with that is that there's not a physical act of putting it in the box, and I think that's good. And honestly, it should go in with prayer, with a desire to see God's work done here, and I think you will. And listen, you guys are awesome in your giving. I'm not trying to yell at you about giving. Praise God for that. I mean, we give unto the Lord here, but that's why we don't pass the plate. We don't want it to be under obligation. You're not called to give because there's a plate in front of your face. You're called to give because you're a child of God. And you have what you have, and we'll talk about this. We have what you have because of the blessing of God, and you're giving back unto the Lord, as to the Lord, to his glory and to his grace in an act of worship, in an act of, Lord, this is yours. And it should be hilarious for you. It should be a time where you go, God, thank you for the ability that I have to give. Thank you for the ability that I have to participate with you in your kingdom to further your kingdom. Praise God. That is worthy of worship. That is worthy of praise to God in what we do. We need to do that. We need to do that. Hilariously giving. Because we have been given that privilege of giving. It is not an obligation. It is not an obligation. It is a privilege. And we need to look at it as such. That praise you, Lord, that I'm even able to do that. I love the example that Paul uses a little earlier on in the book of, just one chapter earlier in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking to the Corinthians because of they're going to be giving a gift, but he uses as an example another church, the Macedonian churches. He says this, I don't have verse 1 up there, but he says, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Verse 2, I have this up there. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, they're overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I want you to hear that language. Their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. We want to give. And I don't know if that was for the contribution for those who were suffering in Jerusalem, if that was for the ministry and furthering the ministry. I forget at this moment. Forgive me for that. But they were like, man, we want, let us. No, you guys can't afford it. Listen, we're going to give to God. We're going to give unto the Lord because of what he's given it. You know, with exceedingly or overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. I love that example of this people who said, listen, it's not about whether we have it or not. It's about the fact that we want to participate in what God's doing. And we're willing to sacrifice for that. We're willing to give that unto the Lord and to his glory. I like it. Author Bob Russell wrote about a woman. He said, Jackie Nielsen gave a moving testimony a few years ago. He said, Jackie said that she was a single mother with three teenagers. Her ex-husband, she said, didn't help at all. She said they barely got by. She said, but we really wanted to do our part. They had a three-year building campaign. They really wanted to do their part in a three-year building so it could be built. So the new building could be built. He said, when they discussed it as a family, we realized that we can't give any more than a tithe. So they were going to take out of their tithe, which you should never do that. You know, it was they couldn't give any more than a tithe. So we decided that our gift would be to pray every day for the success of this program. Praise God, right? He said, but in the middle of our discussion, my eldest son said, Mom, we've got cable. We don't have to have that. And she said, now this is, you know, 20 years ago when cable ruled. Right? People today are like, I don't need cable. That's good. Let's give it up. Right? She said, so we decided to give up our cable for 3 years to do our part. Zach, out of their poverty, they gave. Now you say, well, listen, they had enough for cable. That's not much poverty. And I'm going to tell you, that isn't much poverty. You know, we think, oh, I got to give up my Starbucks for every week, you know, once a week, you know, to give something extra or to help somebody out or to be generous on whatever God's put before me. And we think, well, you know, I mean, I'm here to tell you, the Macedonian churches, it wasn't about, you know, in their extreme poverty, it wasn't about the fact that they were giving up their cable or their Starbucks. They might be giving up meals for the glory of God. Praise God, extreme, it's just that extreme poverty that they had, they're willing to well up to joy in God. And that's why radical generosity always responds out of joy, not out of obligation. All right, thirdly, radical generosity realizes that all I have belongs to God. Please hear that. Let me say it again. Radical generosity recognizes that all I have belongs to God. Look at what he says. Again, chapter 9. He said, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And then he says this in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Praise God, right? God will give back to us and we'll have a lot that we can have. All right, we're going to get to what that means in a second. But a few weeks ago, I talked about radical service and that radical service really couldn't be done. When you radically serve God, it really can't be done unless you are confident in who you are in Christ. That there's a confidence about who I am so that I can give up of myself for that. Well, it's the same is true with radical generosity. I can't, just like I can't serve in ways that might be demeaning in other people's eyes, right, before God. Like, why would you do that? You know. But if I know who I am in Christ, I can do anything for Christ, right? I can clean the toilets. I can clean up the mess. I can do anything that God would call me to do for that because I know who I am. I don't have to worry about what other people think about me. I don't have to worry about position and title or anything like that. It's keeping things in proper perspective. Well, the same is true with generosity, right? I've got to keep that proper perspective that who I am and what I have is not because of how good I am. It's not about how able I am and how strong I am and I'm the one really going out there and I'm making it all work. And I know that's what we want to say and that's what the world wants to say. Wait a second, I don't have to thank God for what I have. I put in my time and I worked hard and I'm working extra so that I can get extra, so that I can get more, so that I can have more, so that I can do more, right? Because money is what, you know, we want to say, well, I know that money doesn't buy us happiness, but money buys the things that make us happy. That's the way our world thinks. I gotta get what I have so that I can get more so that I'll be happier because if I can go on that vacation, if I can go to those places, if I can buy those things, then that is what really will make me happy. By the accumulation of things that I have around me. Are you kidding me? Listen, if we haven't learned anything, one, what I have, if we haven't learned that what I have is by the blessing of God, in the last few years where we learned that our world can be shut down like that, I mean like that, whoever thought that, I mean worldwide, this wasn't just an American thing. Worldwide, the world shut down. And in America, yeah, we got, you know, some people sat at home and collected money from the government that, by the way, they didn't have. They just borrowed more of it. But there are places in the world where they didn't give out money. You know, we partnered with a church in Uganda, and my heart broke as they were You know, they shut the world down, and I knew that the cure, quote unquote, would be, the cure would be worse than the sickness. And it was. It killed a lot of people. People who never got sick from COVID, but couldn't feed their children. Because they couldn't work. They couldn't get out there. They weren't allowed to go out on the streets. Right? The world shut down. Well, listen, I'll just go make more money, right? It's just only money. You can always make more. Really? What happens when you walk out the building today and somebody else, not of your fault at all, comes and slams you? Now you can't work like you used to work. Now you can't think like you used to think. Or now you can't do the things you used to do. Well, that's somebody else. Really? Is it? Listen, the reality is that it all comes to an end, right? The body breaks down in the end for all of us. Right? We're not getting better. We're not getting stronger. We're not getting more able or agile or anything like that. The mind isn't getting sharper in old age. And some of you young people are going, I can't even imagine that. It'll come. Might come next year. You might already be there even in your young age. I don't know. So, listen. The only reason why I have the strength that I have to be able to stand up here and preach and not sit down and preach is by the grace of God. The only way I have a mind to think or that you have a mind to think and do the job that you do is by the grace of God. Even the fact that you have a job is by the grace of God. The fact that if you don't have a job because you're retired, because you made money while you had a job and now you have that still there, it's by the grace of God. It's not because you're smart enough or able enough or anything enough. It's by the glory of God. And so that means that what I have isn't mine. As a matter of fact, and we don't have time to develop this in Scripture, but you can look through Scripture and you look up steward. We are a steward of what God has given us. We are not an owner of what God has given us, and that means anything. I am just a manager for the Lord to use His stuff to His glory. And if I don't understand that, then it's about me. Then it's my stuff. Then I have to hold on to it. If it's my stuff that I earned, that I'm the one who did it, then I'm not going to let that go freely, am I? But when I realize that it's God's and it's for His glory, then I don't have to hold on to anything. Especially as I understand who I am in Jesus Christ because of what He has given to me, because of who I am. All right, radical generosity requires that all I have belongs to God, or recognizes that all I have belongs to God. But here's where it gets really crazy, and this is where it departs. See, because I would say, you give to God, He'll give back to you. Almost all the time. Almost all the time. And that's in every way, not just financially. But radical generosity realizes that my riches increase not so that I could have more, but so that I can be even more generous. Look at what he says, right? We just said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. He's going to bless you and bless you and bless you. Why? You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Right? If it's not radical enough that our generosity has to be sacrificial, that I'm supposed to be happy about, that I get to be part of God's kingdom and an instrument of grace, whether it's the church or other people or people around me, whether it's in giving financially or whether it's in giving of my time, of my efforts, of the stuff that God has blessed me with, not only am I supposed to be happy about that, not only is it enough that we're supposed to realize that it's not ours anyway, but it's God's. You know what I'm talking about? Radical? He gives so that you can give more. So when you give, I love this, right? You give to God, He'll give you more. And when He gives you more, that way you can give more to God and His kingdom. And then you'll get more so that you can give more. Never does He give you more just so that you'll have. Never does He give you. Now that doesn't mean, all right, praise God, you go on a vacation, God allows that. praise God that he has allowed me to have that much, that I get to go on a vacation, that I get to go someplace. My family did not go to Hawaii. Just Danielle and I went to Hawaii. I think they're still embittered about that, but that's all right. Danielle, and we loved being there without the kids. Anyway, can I get an amen? Yeah, there you go. So we loved it. It was a great time. My goodness, I can't believe that we were able to get on a plane, fly to Hawaii, do a cruise around Hawaii. Right, Gary? Gary and Mindy went on the exact same cruise the week before we did. We didn't even know we were doing the same cruise. We had Gary and Mindy and Jess and I and Danielle had lunch in Hawaii. Oh my goodness, what a blessing from God, right? What an amazing, amazing blessing from God, right? So praise God that I have something I can give. But he doesn't give you so that you can just go on vacation. He gives you so that you can be generous on every occasion. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. What occasion is that? Does that mean every single person I pass by, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you being so in tune with God that you say, God, what about this? What about that? It's okay that you're not. It's okay that you're not. You don't have to give every single time and feel guilt. See, that's what we do. We often give because we feel guilty about it. I often give to every person that asks of it because I'm like, oh, I feel guilty because of what I have and I got to get. No, don't do that. You give out of your joy. You don't give out of your obligation. You give to Jesus all that you have because it's all his anyway. What are you giving back to him? You ain't giving back to him something you own. You're giving back to him something he owns and that he's using for his kingdom to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And by the way, when you continue to give generously, he increases your joy in all that. When you hold so lightly to what you have that you're willing to say, God, whatever you want with it, I'll do with it. I'll give it to whoever needs it. I'll use it for whatever you want it to be used for. God, you know, I'll do it for your glory. When we're willing to live like that, our joy increases. The blessings that we get increase so much, right? But that means you have a heart for God. That means you have a heart for God and that you're using it for his kingdom. So how cool, right? God gives so that you'll give more. And that's in every way. You have what you have for the glory of God. You have what you have to be used for the kingdom of God, for the glory that God would be seen and that God would be exalted in every way. When you do that, as a matter of fact, that's our last point. Radical generosity results in the glory of God. Radical generosity does not result in you being praised by other people. Matter of fact, sometimes you give like your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing, right? We're to give not even with anybody knowing it, without any trumpets blowing. We're not supposed to give in a way that look, hey, guess what I'm doing now? You know, I mean, this person needs help. I'm going to take care of them, right? You're not supposed to do that way. You're supposed to do it so that God would be honored. And honestly, listen, if you get blessed for that, if you get honored, you know, where, you know, you do it so that somebody else knows about it, you know, so many people want their name on a building so that they leave a legacy, so that people will know that the building's there because of them. Well, guess what? God says you've already received your reward. If you're looking for the reward of men, you've already gotten it. That's what you get. I got to tell you, I like you guys a lot, but I'm pretty sure his reward's going to be a whole lot better than yours, even if it's a lot of praise, right? So radical generosity results in glory to God. As a matter of fact, that's what he says, right? It will result in thanksgiving to God. But look at what it says in verse 12. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, so you're blessing others, praise God, but it's overflowing in expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. They will recognize that it's not about you. You're not giving because you're just all that and more. You're not helping because, oh, yeah, look at me. You're helping because God has given me all that I have anyway. And I'm just using it for your kingdom. I'm just a conduit for God. That's why it's a privilege to get to participate in what God does. And then it points back to Jesus. It's what we talk about, right? Our mission in our church is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. And we're to live in such a way that even by our very acts of what we do, it would point to God. Oh, that the people of God 150 years or 1,050 years from now would be able to write about us at Grace Gospel Church. They were a different kind of people. They're a new people, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, there's something divine in the midst of them because they lived in such a generous way, because they lived with love for others. They took care of people. They were even willing to sacrifice of what they had so that others may have, so that others may have even the basics. They were willing to take care of people. They were willing to take care of their own. They were willing to come alongside, and they were willing to love that kind of way because they were generous in everything they did. Listen, when you're willing to give away that which others hold so dearly, it shows who you trust in. Right? When they're holding on to it and they can't believe, like, why would you do that? It shows who you're trusting in. You're not trusting in your bank account. You're not trusting in your BMW. You're not trusting in your house or your car or anything like that. You're not trusting in the stuff that you have or what you're taking care of. You're trusting in God, and it's all for his glory. Matter of fact, I was tremendously convicted of this. I wasn't going to tell the story. Now I'm outside notes. We're going late, but that's okay. You don't mind. It's all right. I know. Captive audience. I was convicted of this greatly. Back in the late 90s, early 2000s, we had a vehicle breakdown. I don't remember the details of it. We were just down a vehicle. We had two, and we needed one. You know, we needed two. Danielle had to go to work. I had to go places for the church. And so we had a family in our church. They had just bought a new car. She had just bought a, when the Volkswagen Beetles came out, kind of. And she had that as her first car when she was younger, and so the newer ones. And she had the little flower in the little center there. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I get it. But right, Volkswagen, she loved that car. And they had an extra one. So they had an old Isuzu Trooper that was, I mean, it was, I don't know how old it was at that point. It was probably from the mid-80s. It was beaten up. And like, they were like, we have an extra car. Would you like to use it? And I was like, yes, I'll drive the Trooper. I don't care, man. Let's go. Like, that's great. Just get me around from point to point. That's all I need. And they come to my house, and they drop off the car, and she hands me the keys, and it's to the Volkswagen. Now, this is what convicted me. I would have never lent her that car because that was my new car. That was the car that I loved. And self-serving kind of thing. You know, I don't want anything to happen to it so that I would hold anything against her. I don't want to do that. So, like, I'll just give her my junker car so that, you know, if something happens, then I don't really feel that bad about it. She didn't do that. And she was like, no, you're going to drive this. I love it. You're going to love it. It's like, she was like all giddy about it. And I'm like, you know, I don't want it. I don't want to drive it. I don't want to hurt it. I don't want to break it. I don't want to stain something on it. I don't want to do anything. And she was just so overwhelmingly joyful that she could share what she loved, you know, on car that much, but she just loved it with me. And it undid me because, like I said, I would have never given that to her. That was a heart of generosity. That was a heart who wasn't holding on to her stuff. She was praising God that she was able to have this vehicle and it came out, you know what I mean? And she loved it, praising God for that. But she wasn't holding on to it. She wasn't owning it, if you will. It was a blessing from God that God had given to her that she could use to bless others. I mean, it affected me greatly. Greatly. Because I had to say, would I do that? And I wouldn't have. And that was just the honest truth. What are you holding on to? What owns you? What owns you? Does your bank account own you? Does your retirement account? Does your car? Does your house? What owns you? Listen, nothing should own you but Jesus. It's all his. It's all for his glory. And he's given it to you for a while, and he might have given it so that you can give it away. May people in 1,000 years speak that way of us, huh? To his glory, that Christ would be exalted and that others would be pointed to him. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your extreme generosity to us, your radical gift to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have not held back, that you have not withdrawn yourself, that you didn't give just a little, you gave it all for us. And Lord, I pray that we could live in that kind of way, that we would live in a way that nothing but Jesus would own us, that we would live in a way that nothing but Christ would control us, that we would not hold firmly to anything on this earth. It's all going to rust away. It's all going to rust away. But Lord, what we have in you and how we honor you with our lives won't. Father, I love you. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in your strength to glorify you with every breath and every step and everything that we do. To your glory. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.